God's holy word to the book of 1 Peter. Our text today is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Hear now the word of the living God. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Let's pray. Lord, we have heard your word read. Now come, Lord Jesus, and teach us of how to live, even in the midst of suffering, as Christians. Show us what it means to share in the sufferings of you, Lord Jesus. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the book of 1 Peter, we see again now the Apostle Peter coming to this recurring theme of suffering. A suffering is not something that is a matter we enjoy or even like to think about. And yet, living in a fallen world, it is a very real thing. Daylight savings time. There are all kinds of things that, whether they be little or whether they be mammoth, suffering is reality. And how should the Christian view suffering, and how does God want us to live in the midst of a world where suffering is a reality? Well, we've already seen a number of practical instructions in the book of 1 Peter, and he comes back now again to this theme of suffering as a Christian. Suffering as a Christian. And so as we begin to dig in, first of all, in verse 12, we have this instruction. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. God calls upon us to not be surprised, to not view this as some strange thing. No, suffering, living in a fallen world, is to be expected. It's not something that we seek to plan for. It's not something that we necessarily want. But because we live in a fallen world, because Adam rebelled against the living God, there is suffering. Now, before the fall, this past week I had the joy of being on the radio, and we looked at the Garden of Eden, and what a delight and encouragement it is to consider what life was like And when you think about that, the theme of the Bible is that even though Adam and Eve were created and placed in a paradise, they lost the privilege to live in a place where there was no sorrow or crying or broken relationships or sickness or death. They forfeited that. But God, in His great mercy, has sent His Son to be the Redeemer, and He restores us. We have a taste of what Adam and Eve had. But when we go to be with the Lord, God is going to give us paradise restored. He's going to give us in fullness and perfection that cannot ever be lost. Adam and Eve had before the fall. And that's what we see at the end of the book of Revelation. We see the bliss of heaven, where God Himself comes and wipes the tears from our eyes. And there's no longer any sorrow or sighing or crying or pain or sickness or death. All of those things will be forever and ever done away with. And so in between those two events, the beginning of history and the culmination of history, when we die, our souls go to be with the Lord in heaven. Our bodies await that great day when Jesus will come and end history and raise our bodies, and we will be joined body and soul to enjoy the bliss of heaven. But in between, this world is a messed up place. And yes, it still has beauty and it still has good things in it, but sin has marred. And so God says, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal, at the fiery testing that we are going through, as though some strange thing were happening. God calls upon us to remember that God is purifying us. You remember in chapter 1, and turn back with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read about how that we are a people who are born again to a living hope in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, kept or reserved in heaven for you. Who? These people now who belong to Jesus, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You remember we talked about the refiner's fire and how these trials are like God's gymnasium that He puts us in. To make us stronger, to exercise us, workout machines. You know, the old adage, no pain, no gain. And that's true physically. Now, you don't want to break down and tear muscles, but they have to be exercised. And in a very real sense, the Lord says, first of all, He says, look, in a fallen world, these trials that God allows and designed for us to go through, they are for the purpose of refining us. And so that's what He begins with now in this section of these practical instructions regarding the sufferings that those who belong to Christ endure. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. It comes upon us for our testing. God has designed trials not as expressions of his hatred, not as expressions of his displeasure, but the Father's love. He's disciplining us. He's growing us. He's put us in his gymnasium, the gymnasium of trials, to grow us, to make us stronger. And so he says, don't be surprised. Don't be caught off guard. As though some strange thing were happening to you. So that's the first practical instruction that we have here. Do not be surprised when you are refined. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Living in a fallen world, bearing the name of Jesus, having a heart now that loves God, it requires a stand. It requires struggle. It requires us to fight. It means that we must turn our back on what is evil. It takes energy. It's like being literally in a battle. And we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so here's the picture of life as a race. And if you're going to run a race, the first thing you do when you get ready to run a race is you untie your shoes and you lace both shoelaces together and tie them in knots together. Both shoes, the shoelaces intertwine, right? No. It's kind of hard to run that way, isn't it? And so he says that's how sin is. Sin is like a rope that tangles our feet up. And so we need to lay aside the sin. That's hard. It's good, but it's hard. And the encumbrances, those might not necessarily be wrong in and of themselves, but things that would distract us, things that would sidetrack us, things that demand our time, our resources, our energy, that would cause us to forget who we are and why we're here, that we're on a mission. As the Apostle Paul described it, he said that no soldier who's on a mission gets tangled up in everyday affairs. You know, if you're a soldier on a mission, you don't, walking through a village, go, you're on a mission now to take the enemy out, and you don't stop at the flea market. You know, a soldier doesn't stop at the flea market and go, you know, I just remembered I need to buy some handles for my post hole diggers. I bet you they have a good buy here at the flea market. And so he lays his gun aside, and He forgets all about this mission to rescue this fellow soldier that's being held captive. And he goes to buy post hole digger handles. Now, is there anything wrong with buying post hole digger handles? Of course not. But he's forgotten his mission. And so here's the picture that is painted, that there are all kinds of sins that we need to lay aside, but there are also good things, buying a bass boat, going fishing. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we could give ourselves to that aren't necessarily evil in and of themselves, but would pull our hearts away from delighting in the living God and living for Him. Lying in bed in the morning, you know, that's a good thing, isn't it? To get rest. But if you don't go to work because you'd like to sleep in, uh-oh. So you lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so he's the one that we look to. He's the one that we get our strength from. He's the one that enables us to turn our back on sin. When somebody comes along who may be exciting and entice you to turn away from being faithful to your husband or your wife, the Christian says, no, I'm not going to go down that road because I belong to Jesus. And we fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and finisher of faith, the author and perfecter of faith. He's the one who purchased our redemption. He's the one who can keep us, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, he suffered, and look what the Father gave to him. And so the Lord is using suffering for his people to grow us, to test us, to refine us. Verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So that's the first thing in this section of instructions about suffering. Peter says, look, don't think this is strange when you endure fiery trials. God is testing us. This is not a strange thing, but God is at work. He hasn't forgotten. He's loving us. Secondly, I want you to look in verse 13. Not only are we not to be surprised, we are not to think it strange, but secondly, we are to rejoice to share the sufferings of Christ. Now, that just comes natural, doesn't it? I mean, when you go through a difficult time, the most natural thing is to start saying, Lord, thank you. No. This is something that we must grow in. This is something that we must learn by the grace of God, is to see past the moment of what we are enduring and to, by faith, know and rest and trust and obey that indeed God is still God. He is still good. He is still on the throne. He is at work. And he gives us in that moment of suffering, when we remember by the grace of God who he is and that he is at work, we are able to enjoy the outcome. Just a little taste before we get the outcome. The outcome is relief. The outcome is seeing how God puts all the pieces of the puzzle together in perfection before we can even see all the pieces of the puzzle. And we have the joy of knowing that God is still God and he's good, even in the midst of the suffering. I remember reading the testimony of Richard Vumbrun. And Richard Vumbrun was a pastor from Romania who had been tortured by the communist regime of Romania, brutally tortured. And he was appearing before a United States Senate hearing about what life was like in the communist countries. And there was a liberal senator who challenged him and said, I don't really think you're telling us the truth, that they've really mistreated you the way they said. And Richard Wurmbrand did a very startling thing before that Senate committee. He got up, he took his coat off, he took his tie off, he started unbuttoning his shirt, and he pulled his T-shirt off, and then he turned around. And there was a gasp, because there on his back were the scars of where he had been beaten and whipped and burned over and over and over. Well, the liberal senator was quiet. And Richard Wurmbrand, he testified that during those long years when he was tortured in that prison cell, at first that he felt very sorry for himself. And he said, then God began to graciously come and bring passages of Scripture to his mind. And one of the passages of Scripture was that he was reminded that he had the privilege of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. He had the privilege of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And he said, even though his body was aching and he was bleeding and all alone and cold and hungry, he said he just had to get up and he started dancing for joy that he had been privileged to bear the name of Jesus and to suffer for the name of Jesus, to bear his name. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, turn there with me. The Apostle Paul, he described it this way. He said, even though he had been very well respected in the religion of Judaism, that an amazing change took place in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so he says, here's what life is. It is to know Christ. It is to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That in this fallen world, we are joined to Jesus, and he suffered, and so we ought not think that we are above our master. And God has purchased us for himself and sent us on a mission to now live for Jesus. The day is going to come when suffering will be over. The world lives for the moment. The world lives for self for the moment. Of course, the world is never satisfied. The world says, I want satisfaction now. I deserve satisfaction now. But the world can never have satisfaction apart from the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That is the only way we can have peace. And the Christian is willing to embrace Christ and to suffer in this world for a while, knowing that the day will come when the march will be over, the race will be over, the battle will be over, the war will be finished. and we will enter into the joy of the Master. But only those who are willing to be joined to Jesus and suffer with Jesus now have that to look forward to. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says in verse 13, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation, with gladness, with shouts of joy," is another way this could be translated. We're willing to suffer now because we are looking forward to what awaits us. And so God says, even in the midst of suffering, if we're suffering for Jesus, we're to rejoice. So we're to not think it strange. We're not to be surprised. We're to keep on rejoicing. Instead of feeling sorry for ourselves, instead of losing sight of who we are. And then thirdly, look in verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, why do we need these instructions? Well, because our experience, if all we can see is with the natural eye, what will our experience of suffering be? It will be, this hurts, this does not feel good, I don't like this. Where is God? Why has He allowed this? He must not love me. Woe is me. That's what we're tempted to think. But God says, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, if the reason why you're suffering is because you're doing what's right in God's sight and you are standing for Jesus, God says you're blessed. And why are we blessed? Because it's evidence that we belong to Jesus. It's evidence of the glory that awaits us. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The same word is used here, blessed. Matthew chapter 5, in this passage that's known as the Beatitudes. Notice in verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say falsely all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so God says that when we bear the name of Jesus and are living a Christian life, and because of that, people talk ugly about us. They may ostracize you. They may make fun of you. You may even lose your job. You may even be imprisoned. How should you view that? We ought to view that the way God says, the way we will someday, when we get to heaven, and understand that we are blessed, that we are privileged to bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it is proof of our redemption. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. So that's the third thing. We're not to be surprised. We're to keep on rejoicing. We are to understand that we're blessed. And then back to 1 Peter chapter 4, God says, now, you need to make sure about something when you're suffering. verse 15. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. So God says, fourthly, make sure that you're suffering for the right thing. Make sure you're suffering because you're a Christian and not because I've been a knucklehead. Make sure that I'm suffering because I have been faithful and obedient to Jesus and not because of my own sin. If I'm suffering for my own sin, I'm like the thief on the cross that rebuked his fellow thief. They were suffering on the cross. Make no mistake about it. And what did he say to his fellow thief? We are getting what? What we deserve. This guy, he's done nothing wrong. He's not deserving of this, but we're getting what we deserve. And you see, the Lord does chasten his people. And sometimes he gives us a little taste. For the child of God, he never judges us. But he does chasten. He does give to us a little taste of what sin produces. And so God says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler, somebody who oversees others' affairs that is none of your business. You know, the Proverbs have some very graphic pictures. What does the fool do? The fool goes up to a strange dog and grabs a strange dog by the ears. I do not recommend you doing that, okay? Because then what are you going to do? You got this strange dog by the ears, and what are you going to do? If you let go of the dog's ears, what happens? You get eaten. But if you don't let go, you're kind of tied up. And so you're in a mess. I mean, you would have been better off to have never what? Gone up and grabbed the dog by the ears. And so here's this picture of God saying, make sure that you're not suffering because of the wrong that you've done yourself. You know, if you're suffering because you went in and grabbed the book out of your brother or sister's hands, and that's why you're in trouble. You're suffering as an evildoer, as a meddler. If you've done wrong to another person, if you've taken something that isn't yours, a troublesome meddler, an evildoer. If you're in trouble at work because of something wrong you've done, so make sure. Check yourself. It's a call for us to trust and obey Jesus, to be diligent, to do what's right in His sight. But then, fifthly, he says in 16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. But if you're suffering as a Christian, if you're suffering because you've done nothing wrong in God's sight, then don't be ashamed. Glory in the name of Jesus. You remember the apostles over in Acts chapter 5? We could read the same thing over in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 5, Peter and John are flogged. And they're released in order, don't you speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Now, if you were arrested for speaking to somebody about Jesus and flogged, publicly whipped, and then released, what would we be tempted to do? What would I be tempted to do? I'd be tempted to feel real sorry for myself. And I'd be tempted to kind of go, boy, I sure am glad that's over with. I don't ever want to have to do this again. But what did the apostles do? What did the apostles do? Well, in Acts chapter 5, They were flogged. They were ordered to not speak anymore. They were released. And then verse 41, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so God says, make sure that you're suffering because of righteousness, because of Jesus. And if you are, don't be ashamed. But what? Glorify God in this name. Praise God. He's at work. He's going to use your testimony in a powerful way. You know, it's easy for people to say when the sun is shining and everything's going great, isn't God good? But when everything is falling apart and you are in the crucible of suffering and you say, God is still good. You remember Job's testimony? All of his children die in one day. What does Job do? He grieves, he weeps, he tears his clothes, and he worshiped. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, that's a powerful testimony. It's a powerful testimony. Yeah, when he was the wealthiest man on the face of the earth and everything seemed to be going great, that's a good testimony. God, isn't God good? But when everything had been taken from him and he was humbled in the dust, oh, it was an even more powerful testimony for Job to continue to say, isn't God good? Isn't God good? And so here we have these instructions now. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but he is to glorify God in this name. And then in verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. It's a call for us to persevere until that great day. There's a great day of judgment coming. There's a day in which every man, woman, and boy and girl is going to stand before the judge of all the earth and give an account. And it's a call for us to persevere until that day. To understand that day is coming. Isn't here yet. And if God is loving us and taking us through the refiner's fire now with a view toward keeping us and growing us, he asked a question, verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with. And that little word with there is a fascinating little Greek word. It literally means from. It's time for judgment to begin from the household of God. You know, when God cleans a culture up, you know where he starts first? He starts with his house. God cleans his house first. And then he goes over and cleans everybody else's house. And God is cleaning the house of his people. The church is in a state in this country. It's a mess. And so God says, don't be surprised. House cleaning. Understand that we have the privilege to stand with Jesus. We need to rejoice. We need to count ourselves blessed. We need to make sure. We need to understand that we have the privilege of glorifying God in this name, of standing for Jesus. It's time for judgment to begin from the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If God is at work dealing with remaining sin in our lives, the lives of his little children, what's going to be the outcome for those who don't know Jesus? And so God calls upon us to hang on to Jesus. Hang on, the great day is coming. Persevere. Look at verse 18. And here we have a paraphrase of Proverbs 11, verse 31, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Sometimes they would do a word-for-word translation, and sometimes they would give a paraphrase. Sometimes they would say, when they were writing this translation, they would say, well, now this is what this is getting at. And that's kind of what we have here. When you compare this verse with Proverbs 11, verse 31, verse 18. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? And so God says, you better hang on to Jesus. Suffering, yes, it's not fun. It can be painful. But look, God's at work. Understand this great day is coming. A day is going to come when suffering will be over for His children. But for those who don't know Jesus, what are they going to experience? Suffering will just be beginning for those who don't know Jesus. We don't like to think about this, talk about it, but hell is real. Hell is a place, just as real a place as heaven is. And it never ends. It's eternal, just like heaven is. And people are either going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And it depends on, in this life, whether you have Jesus or not. And if you have Jesus, you can't just have all of the power and the splendor and the goodies that He gives, but we also have the privilege of sharing His sufferings, of standing for Him, of bearing His name, of being used by Him to serve Him. And so the last thing we see in verse 19, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God should do what? Entrust. And the word entrust here is the same word that we see Jesus saying when He died on the cross, Father, into Your hands I entrust my soul. And so if you're walking with Jesus and for Jesus, see, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid what's going to happen. Am I going to lose my job? You know, the political circus that we see going on in our country, before our eyes. These men who profess to be Christians, they need to read this verse. They just need to do what's right in God's sight and entrust the outcome to God. You see, we don't have to produce outcomes. That's God's business. There was a great man of God years ago, and he said this, the duty is ours, the consequences belong to God. You know who said that? A fellow by the name of R.E. Lee. He said, the duty is ours, the consequences belong to God. We just have to do what's right. We entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We trust He's going to do what's right with us in this situation that we find ourselves in. And we seek to do what's right in God's sight. We trust and obey Jesus. And so those are these practical instructions that God has for us. He says, look, understand that in a fallen world, there is going to be suffering. And you remember Elizabeth Elliot's definition of suffering? Suffering is having what you don't want or not having what you do want. That's suffering. And there's a lot to that definition. God says, what does His people, what do we as His people need to do with suffering? Well, these are practical instructions. And may God grow these responses of grace in Jesus in our lives so that we would not be tossed here and there, but because of Jesus and our belonging to Him, more steadfast, more immovable, more abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, Satan would want us to just look at what's before our very eyes and despair and be dismayed. But Jesus calls us this day to look to Him, the one who holds the universe in His hands, the one who holds our future, and to just trust and obey Jesus. To think biblically, to be men and women who press on to do what's right in God's sight without fear, to stand for Jesus in a wicked and perverse generation. Let's pray. Father, if there be any in this place who realize they don't know You, Lord Jesus, draw them unto Yourself this day. May they hear Your sweet and powerful voice, Lord Jesus, calling them to lay down the futile, empty way of life of living for self, of instant self-gratification, which never satisfies. And to give themselves to You, Lord Jesus, to be washed in Your precious blood, to live with that simple, childlike faith, just trusting in You, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank You for these verses of Scripture and ask that You would write them upon our hearts and lives. We are ashamed, Lord, of the many times as Your people that we lose sight of Your glory and Your goodness. And we would doubt and at times even despair, Lord, when we're in the midst of suffering. But Lord, grow us. Fix our eyes on You, Lord Jesus, that we would have confidence and strength and renewed hope to live for You until that great day when we will, with shouts of joy, be welcomed into Your very presence. We make our prayer in Jesus' name.